Tyrone has lost his sister, and the visitation is scheduled on Friday 6 to 8 at Chapel of Angels in Laurel. It is in 827 South 8th Avenue, and the actual funeral will be at 3 p.m. on Saturday at St. John's Baptist Church in Laurel. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for who you are. We are thankful that we are in the hands of the majestic, sovereign, omniscient God. Thank you that you have seen fit to make us your children. Thank you also that you have seen fit to give us your word in a written form, so that by studying them, applying them, we can find the joy and peace and stability in this life, and to look forward to a time with you where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more any kind of regret. Father, we thank you that you have ordained all these things, and so ours is the responsibility to respond to all the many benefits that you have promised us. So we pray that you enable us, as we begin to study of your word this evening, to understand the truth that you intend us to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Hosea chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Hosea chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. It reads, "Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. They offer sacrifices given to me, and they eat the meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses." Now this passage is a further illustration of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping that prophet Hosea has stated in verse 7 of the 8th chapter in connection with Israel. Now this may not be readily apparent, since this section offers additional reasons for Israel's judgment from God. But if we recognize that judgment that Israel will undergo is because of its disobedience, then we can recognize that the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is still applicable here. Now they sowed disobedience, they reap judgment. They sowed disdain for God's law, so they will reap God's displeasure. So while this section no doubt contains further reasons for Israel's judgment, we should not ignore the fact that it is still an illustration of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, although not clearly stated. Now it is true that the prophet began the passage with discussion of sacrifices on altars and proceeded then to discuss the law and ended with judgment. But that does not mean that the primary focus of this section is sacrificial system. We contend that the primary focus of the section is the law of God that Israel had disdained, since ignoring the law resulted in multiplicity of altars in Israel. So based on this, the message the prophet actually delivered to Israel in this passage has to do with disdaining of God's law and its consequences. Therefore, the message to Israel is this: Israel disdained God's detailed law as evident in its wrong sacrifices and disregard for God by emphasizing on buildings, or placing emphasis on buildings, either for pleasure or for protection. But their disdain draws God's disfavor, leading to judgment that will involve destruction of their fortresses and eventual slavery. In other words, God says all of this is going to happen, but the final result will be slavery. So in effect, the prophet preached to the people that judgment is coming to them because they disdained God's law. Now, to ensure there is no misunderstanding of the basis of the charge, the prophet gave evidences for his charge. He gave the first evidence of wrong practice in their sacrificial system before he even mentioned the law. But then he gave also the second evidence as Israel's disregard of his God. He elaborated on these evidences, but not really in a systematic manner. His concern was not to be sequential to his presentation of the message, but to communicate the essence of the message to Israel. Therefore, we should not be surprised that the prophet began with an evidence of Israel's disdain for God's law in verse 11 before he charged the people of disdaining God's law actually in verse 12. So be that as it may, the original message is one that the Holy Spirit then wants the church to hear. But in terms of what obtains in the local churches of our present day, therefore the message of this passage to the church is this: the apostate church disdains God's detailed instructions in the Word of God as evidenced in its empty or superficial rituals, disregard for God by placing emphasis on church buildings and on its wealth or its accomplishment for security. But God is not pleased, so his forgiveness will be withheld, leading to the destruction of the objects of confidence and eventual enslavement of the apostate church by an evil religion. In other words, just as Israel will go into slavery, so will the apostate church be enslaved by an evil religion. Now, this message is one that local churches should hear because of the apostasy in the churches today. Local churches, of course. It is this message that we will expound on this evening. But on an individual basis, though, since this is a message to a church, but we, on an individual basis, should hold on to the message that the disdain of God's law has consequences. That's just the message for us. If you show disdain, contempt for God's law, it has consequences. So in effect, we're saying that if, as a believer, you show disdain to the law of God, then you can be certain that God will bring judgment to you. Now, we use the term law of God, that is to be understood, as instructions contained in God's word concerning how we should conduct ourselves, both in worship of Him and in our personal day-to-day living. So, if you disdain the teaching of God's word, and you call yourself a believer, then you are in for a life of misery and pain. Of course, it is quite easy for us to be self-righteous, or for us to shrug off easily the truth that applies to us and shift it to someone else. Furthermore, it is easy not to see ourselves when we go astray. Therefore, we will expound the message of this passage so we can see how we might disdain God's law and probably not be aware of doing so. So in order to help us to understand the message of this passage, we will make three assertions. The first one is this: you have no excuse whatsoever to disdain God's law. That's the first assertion. You have no excuse to disdain God's law. Second assertion: there are two general evidences of disdain for God's word that are given in this passage. Two general evidences of disdain in this passage. Third, there are three consequences for disdaining of God's law that are also given in this passage. We will expound on these assertions in the remainder of our study of this passage. Now, a first assertion, as we have stated previously, is that you have no reason, no excuse whatsoever to disdain God's law. Now, there are two reasons for this assertion. Now, God's word is detailed enough so that we will not have any excuse for not complying with it. It is this reason that the prophet gave in connection with Israel in the first sentence of verse 12, where it says, I wrote for them the many things of my law. I wrote for them the many things of my law. Now, prophet Hosea reminded Israel that God had given them every detail of His law that they need to function by. The phrase, them, the many things of my law, is more literally from the Hebrew, 10,000s of my law. 10,000s of my law, or can even translate countless of my law. So this is because we have a Hebrew word that means 10,000, countless, innumerable. So the prophet is saying that God has given Israel innumerable laws, which is better understood as giving in detail to Israel what the law involved. Now, in Moses' farewell address to Israel, he reminded them that God has given to them a body of laws that no other nation has, and what He also has taught them are the decrees and the laws of God, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Receive, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Those, if they follow God's law, that's what is going to produce in them. Who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. In other words, you see how we all get to be wise and understanding is by following God's instruction and actually applying it. Verse 7 says, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? So this is what he reminds them, to tell them, you have all you need. In fact, once the covenant of the law with Israel was revealed, God gave them the detailed terms of the agreement. He gave them the Ten Commandments, the beginning of which has to do, of course, with forbidding of idolatry. Then the Lord, through Moses, gave them a series of laws in chapters 22 through chapters 23 of Exodus. Now, these laws govern treatment of slaves in chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. The laws govern injuries to people and animals given to them still in chapter 21 from 12 through 36. He gave them laws on how to deal with property in chapter 22, 1 through 17. He gave them laws about social and religious requirements in chapter 22, verse 18 through chapter 23, verse 9. Then he gave them laws about how they handle Sabbath and the other religious festivals in chapter 23 of Exodus, verses 10 through 19. Now, pertinent to us, though, to the message of Hosea to Israel at this time is a proper worship of God and the construction of the altars. That's our concern. As we read now in Exodus 20, Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 through 26. That is the main concern of the prophet with our context, within our context here, because it deals with proper mode of worship or method of worship and how to construct the altars. This is what he reads in Exodus 20, verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altars on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it. So you see that really, Israel has no excuse for getting involved in idolatry or disdaining God's law. They could not, for example, say that what God required was unclear. No, God left nothing for imagination. He gave them every detail they need to worship him. In the same manner, The church of Christ has no excuse for disdaining God's law or God's word. We have been given every truth that we need to know as far as worshiping and serving God. The Bible contains all the instructions we need to function as a church. Now, it is not only that God has given us His will in a written form, but He has supplied us the power that we need for piety, as implied in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Second Peter 1, 3 reads, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Notice what it says. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His glory and goodness. Therefore then, the church of Christ, or any of us as believer, has no excuse for disdaining God's law or God's word. Now, you cannot say that God has kept from you anything that you need to worship Him. His word is there for you to read and to be taught by those who have the gift of teaching. Because His word is in written form, you only have to pray like the psalmist for the Lord to open your minds or your eyes to the truth of His word, as he prayed in Psalms 119 verse 18. Psalms 119 verse 18. Here is his prayer. Psalm 119:18 reads, Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. In other words, that should be a prayer for God to open your eyes so you can see the wonderful things in the scripture. So we're saying then that because the word of God is detailed enough concerning the life that is necessary to please God, then we have no excuse for disdaining God's law or showing disdain to His word. So that's reason why we don't have excuse. Everything's been given to us. Now, you know, we have problems because sometimes we hear these things, but when it really comes to application, we fall into pieces. We never use it. So, but still, no excuse. It's not that God has not given it to us. He's given everything, including His power. Now, another reason we cannot show any disdain to God's word as given to us in the passage of Hosea that we are considering is that nothing is beyond our understanding if we depend on the Holy Spirit to teach us. Nor is this something that is unauthorized by Him. In other words, sure, you know, you may not understand a particular scripture, but definitely those who have the gift of teaching under the power of the Spirit also, through tremendous study, should understand what God wants us. And so they should communicate it to others. So in a sense, His word is not beyond our understanding if we depend on the Holy Spirit. Nor should we think that there is something unauthorized by Him when it comes to His word. Now it happened that in the case of Israel, the prophet indicates that the people considered the contents of the law either strange or foreign to them. Hence, the prophet states in the second sentence of where we're starting, go back to Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. In the second sentence, he states it, but they regarded them, that's God's laws, as something alien. You know, in other words, there are many people today who certain things come out of scripture that sound very strange to them, very foreign anyway. Now the word alien here is translated from a Hebrew adjective that no doubt refers to that which is not of a native group or land. So means strange, foreign, or alien. But the word also means that which is illegitimate or unauthorized. So it is in this latter sense that this the Hebrew word is used when the two sons of Aaron offer some kind of fire to the Lord in Leviticus chapter 10 verse 1 for which they died. Leviticus Leviticus chapter 10. We read at verse 1. The Hebrew word that we're considering, translated earlier in the passage we're studying, is used here in it, and it has a sense of something unauthorized or illegitimate. So here we read, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized, that's a Hebrew word translated alien, unauthorized fire before the Lord contrary to His command. And if you read the rest of the text, God killed them instantly for doing that. Now in our context, it seems that the intended meaning lies between these two meanings of the Hebrew word that we've explained. In other words, Israel regarded the law as something that is not native to them, and so something unauthorized. Now, they're like many Christians today. They think there is something strange about the Bible. Or they say, well, you know, don't take everything you see literal, or don't take everything in there to mean anything. And they find ways to make it downplay it, because it sounds strange to them. But for Israel, they no longer consider the law as a part of God's covenant with them. For if they had considered the law as part of their covenant to the Lord, and therefore something authorized by Him, then their attitude towards the law would have been different. As it stood at that time, they had refused listening to the teaching of the Word of God, which is the worst place for any believer to be in, to refuse to listen to God's Word. This is what happened, and this is the prophet Isaiah described it with respect to Israel in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. He reads, "These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction." Now, of course, you know, there are two aspects to this, though. One part is hearing it, and they just don't want to hear it. The other part is using it. Now, if you hear it and you don't use it, you're still in the same boat. So, this is what the Lord is charging Israel with. They've reached a point where they're just going through the motion. The word of God does nothing for them. It just, it's a ritual. So they have turned their back, in most cases, to the law, since they consider it something foreign. Now, no wonder, though, that Nehemiah confessed about Israel's rejection of the law in his prayer, as recorded in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26. This is the confession in his prayer with respect to his nation, Israel. And this is what he says, Nehemiah 9:26. "But they," that Israel, "were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies." That's what said Israel scattered all over the world. Now, so Israel had become wicked, and I mean, since the wicked are those who hate God or hate the word of God and ignore his instruction, that's why we can say Israel has become wicked. Anyone who hates the word of God and hates his instruction is a wicked person. That is according to the deduction we get from Psalms 50, verses 16 and 17. Psalms chapter 50, verses 16 and 17. He reads, "But to the wicked," God says, "what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you." In other words, these people who, you know, they can quote the scripture, right? But for what value? When in reality, they're not using it. So God says, what business do you have doing that? So those who do that are classified as the wicked. So the point is that Israel looked at the law of God as something that does not concern them, or something imported from a foreign nation. But why? Why did they look at that way? It is in part due to the fact that the priests had refused to teach the word of God, so that the people were filled with ignorance of God's word. Now, you know, today that's happened to be the case. You can hardly find a handful of Christians who know what the Bible says. There's a lot of ignorance. Now, so for Israel, they were filled with ignorance, for their priests did not teach them. For after all, though, the prophet, Prophet Hosea, had already stated that it is because of ignorance of God's word that Israel is being destroyed. We know that because we've studied it in detail in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. He reads, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children." So, you see, that's been the problem. So, our consideration here, of course, is concerned with Israel, or Israel's attitude towards the law, in spite of the fact that they had no excuse for their conduct, since the law is part of their terms of their covenant with the law. The law made covenant with them. The law was part of the terms of the agreement. Now, we stated, though, that as a believer, you also have no excuse to disdain the word of God, because it is, you know, because you may say it's neither incomprehensible nor unauthorized. As far as we know, the word of God can be comprehended, and it is authoritative. Now, so the issue, though, that you as a believer have to contend with is to determine if you disdain the word of God. That's the issue all of us have to battle with. Ask yourself, do I disdain the word of God? Now, to help you in making this determination, let me suggest few attitudes that if you have them, you can consider yourself as one who disdains the word of God. If you view the word of God as intruding in your lifestyle, and that it does not conform to what you want to do, or as something that makes your life miserable, then you are a person who disdains God's word. If you think that's intruding in your life, it's not allowing you to do what you want to do. So you hate it, you despise it, you disdain His word. Now, the word of God, really, you see, is supposed to bring peace and joy to those who comply with it and not misery. Now, there's no human being who is a believer who can honestly bow down to the word of God and become miserable. It doesn't happen. There's no way. The only way we all, you know, claim to comply with the word of God and become miserable is because we don't. Because if you comply with it, ain't no way you're going to be miserable. You say, but I'm suffering. Yes. Remember the instruction? Rejoice always. That's, you see, if you comply with it, so how are you going to be miserable? So, that's what I'm saying, that unless we recognize that full compliance with the word of God does not permit misery. Now, if you show, though, any irritation towards a teacher of the word of God as the word is taught to you, because you rather not hear what is taught, then you should also consider yourself as one who disdains the word of God. In other words, you get angry because whoever is teaching you is not telling you what you want to hear. Once you do that, you have disdained God's word. Now, if you consider the requirement of the word of God as cumbersome, to you, then you also disdain the word of God. You see, those who revere the word of God do not view it as something that is beyond them. They recognize that on their own power, they could not obey God's word. But through the empowerment of the Spirit, they can accomplish what the word of God requires. They are those who accept what the Holy Spirit says through the pen of the Apostle John about God's commandment in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. First John chapter 5, verse 3. First John chapter 5, verse 3 reads, "This is love for God, to obey His commands." In other words, no one who claims to obey God, to love God, but doesn't obey Him, is truthful. Then he says, look at the next sentence. "And His commands are not burdensome." They are not burdensome. So you don't see it as something, it's a burden to you. So anyone who sees the word of God as a burden has a disdain for God's word. So notice again that the apostle says that God's commands are not burdensome, by which he means that they are not difficult to keep or obey under the power of the Spirit. So, if you view the instruction from the word or instructions from the word of God as something difficult to comply with, then you are showing disdain to the word of God and may not even be aware of it. Anytime we all like to give excuses as to why we don't do whatever God instructs us to do. The truth of the matter, we do not have any excuse for not following the instruction. We like to justify ourselves. It doesn't wash with God. We have no excuses. So again, those who revere the word of God are aware that God's commands are not difficult to obey, provided one depends, though, on the power of the Spirit, not on our power. We don't have that power. So put it in another way, these believers who do not disdain the word of God, they believe this truth, that it's not burdensome, because they know that God provides them the strength or the power to keep His commands. They also believe Jesus' assertion in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Matthew Matthew 11, verse 30. He reads, this is our Lord speaking now, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now when Jesus says, "My yoke is easy," He means that the way He will lead those who trust in Him will be easy to follow. The life of the believer is really a simple one, but we make it complicated. The reason we make it complicated is, one, we don't depend on the power of the Spirit. Secondly, we're too rebellious. We don't want to comply. If we comply, easy. So likewise, in His assertion, when our Lord says, "My burden is light," He implies that what He puts or demands from those who are believers
is easy to carry out. It's easy for us to bear it. In other words, God will not do to you what you know you wouldn't do to a child, for example. You don't go out there and tell a child, lift this weight, something that weighs a ton. You don't do that. In the same fashion, God does not require from you and I what we cannot accomplish. So this is the thing about the scripture. We know everything in it. I can give all the excuses I want. It doesn't work with God. Everything in it is supposed to be something we comply with. Otherwise, He wouldn't give it to us. He wouldn't be making mockery of us. He's not demanding something that we cannot handle. So, however, to the natural man, the commands of God are indeed burdensome to the natural man. Now, this explains in part why many individuals, on hearing the teaching of the requirements of the Word of God, shy away from them, believing that they are faced with something impossible to fulfill, showing themselves as those who disdain the Word of God. So in any event, the first point of the message to us is that we do not have any excuse to show disdain towards the Word of God. A second assertion with regard to the passage we are considering is, of course, that there are two general evidences of disdain for God's Word that are given in this passage we're studying. Now, a first general evidence of disdain for God's Word is involvement in empty or superficial worship and all rituals. Now, there are two general indicators of empty or superficial worship or rituals. A first indicator is to erect many places of worship, but use them for activities that lead to sin. Now, this indicator is derived from the charge of the prophet that levied against Israel in verse 11, where we're studying, Hosea 8:11, because he says to them, "Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offering, these have become altars for sinning." Now, how do you get the concept of worship from this verse that you just read? Well, it comes from the word altar. That is translated from a Hebrew word that means place of slaughter or sacrifice. An altar is a construction of various designs, usually consisting of raised platform where sacrifices or gifts are placed and where fire may be kindled. An altar was usually constructed out of earthen brick, undressed rock or wood that is perhaps overlaid with precious metals. The law of course indicates that there are two kinds of construction for an altar. Now, actually, the first should be made up either of earth or undressed stones. Now, that we have seen in the passage we previously cited, but just so you know where we are, maybe flip back to Exodus chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. Exodus chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. We have seen this few minutes ago, but let's just look at it again so you see the point here. Say, "Make an altar of earth for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defy it if you use a tool on it." So that's a clear instruction given to them. Now, so we know that stones or earth can be used in building an altar to raise it up. But the second construction of altar consists of wood. That's the second construction material. Since you're in Exodus, look at chapter 27, verse 1. Exodus chapter 27 verse 1 reads, "Build an altar of acacia, of acacia wood, 3 cubits high, it is to be square, 4 cubits long, and 5 cubits wide." That as a clear instruction as it comes, he tells them the dimensions of the altar. So the important fact that concerns us here, though, is the function of an altar. Now, its primary function is for the worship of the true God, as can be traced back to the time of Noah after the flood. See, when Noah got out of the boat, he offered thanksgiving to God by construction of an altar. And subsequently, the patriarchs constructed their altars for worship. Then in the time of Moses, clear instruction was then given for the use of altars as worship. So we know that altar can be used, its primary function is for worship. But there's also a secondary function of an altar, which is something memorial. Something memorial. This, we see that used in Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22 verses 26 through 29. And here we're dealing with the interaction or discussion that happened between the 2.5 tribes of Israel and the rest of Israel, those that didn't cross over Jordan. Here we read, "That is why we said, let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no share in the Lord. And we said, if they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our fathers built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle." Now that's the promise. It didn't last too long, and they disobeyed it. Started building things unauthorized to worship idols. Now, of course, in the context of Hosea chapter 8, though, the altar here that's in view is for worship. It is because of this reason, then, that we make the assertion that the first indicator of empty or superficial worship and or rituals is to erect many places of worship, but use them for activities that lead to sin. Now, Israel was supposed to have one sanctuary in which to worship their God through their sacrifices. But from the time of Jeroboam, the concept of multiple altars was introduced in the northern kingdom. That was, of course, the first sin of Israel with respect to the worship of God, using altar. God wants one, they went into multiple. So in effect, Israel was supposed to offer sacrifice on their altars to the true God. Instead, they offered their sacrifices to idols in the various altars they had built for worship. So in that way, they can be said to have sinned with their altars. Because if the altar is not used for the worship of God, whatever it is that they do, it's a sin against God. Furthermore, those pagan altars were used for cultic practices such as sexual sins and drunkenness. Now today, there are many buildings that have been erected by local churches in the name of worshiping God. But in fact, these buildings are used for activities that have nothing to do with the worship of God. You know that some of these buildings are for all kinds of entertainment, and wherever there's entertainment, sin is not far. So they can be said to be buildings for sinning. Now the primary function of a local church is preaching and teaching of the word of God. But they are no longer the priorities of the local churches. In effect, we can say that the local churches are in the same state as Israel was when it was rebuked of sinning through multiplicity of altars. The places of worship today are now, you know, being used to carry out various kinds of traditions. Some use their places of worship for the so-called Halloween parties, bingo night, or other kinds of party. In effect, the local churches have been turned over to tradition instead of teaching the word of God to the people. So we can say that another condition that will indicate disdain for the word of God is placing traditions over God's word. It doesn't matter what the tradition is. Once we place it over God's word, that's disdaining him. So whenever you find yourself placing tradition then over God's word, then you should realize that you are showing disdain towards the word of God. Now this is something implied in what Jesus told the Jews in Mark chapter 7 verse 13. Mark chapter 7 verse 13. It reads, "Does you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down?" See, they use tradition and nullify God's word. "And you do many things like that." So you see how we can show this then through tradition. So be that as it may, the point of the message that we have just begun is simply that you have no excuse to disdain the word of God. You have no excuse to take the word of God as something strange to you. Now you can avoid this particular problem by exposing yourself to sound teaching of the word of God and applying it. Now failure to expose oneself the sound teaching of the word of God will eventually lead to disdain for the word of God, as well as taking the word of God as something strange or foreign to your way of life. So, take the steps
that we have suggested, that is, learning and applying the word of God, then you will never show disdain for God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, there's no way we show any disdain for your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.